Well, this morning we're continuing in our summer sermon series, Family Reunion, as we explore the life and faith of Abraham and his descendants. Already this summer, we've explored the triumphs, trials, and tragedies that have befallen folks like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But today, we're moving on to explore the life of the next generation of Abraham's family, specifically the sons of Jacob, and yes, the youngest of those sons, Joseph. So to begin this morning, let's all turn, if you have your Bibles, to our passage this morning out of Genesis 37. We'll begin in verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bible, turn there with us now. If not, we'll have it right here on the screens. So beginning with verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan, and this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Now, picking up where we left things off last week, Jacob and his family have returned from exile. They've made peace with his older brother Esau, and they've settled in the land of Canaan. In the years to come, Jacob, whose name has now been changed to Israel after wrestling with God, has had many children, and among them, many sons. After a long life of leading his family and managing all sorts of difficult situations, his youngest son Joseph came along at just the right time in order to receive Jacob's undivided attention and affection, all the while his older brothers are already hard at work in the fields each and every day providing for their family. Now, Jacob, of course, thought nothing about it. But to Joseph's older siblings, the favoritism shown to their baby brother was a really, really big deal. And as if to make the obvious even more apparent, Jacob makes Joseph a special, colorful robe for him and him alone. Now, you can call it a technicolor dream coat, you can call it whatever you'd like, but what this was nothing more than a slap in the face to Joseph's older brothers. And you know, it's easy for us to judge Joseph's brothers for everything they're about to do if you already know how this story goes. But we got to take a moment here to say, we can't discredit how hurt they must have been because of the favoritism shown to Joseph by their father, Jacob. It's got to be awful to know that your father loves you less than your younger brother. It must be painful to see one brother lavished with praise and presence while you have been seemingly forgotten, overlooked, and ignored. Jacob was wrong to play favorites here. And we can say that honestly. He was a good and faithful and loving man, but he had his flaws like any of us do. And in doing so, by playing favorites, he strained the relationship he had with his sons, and he created conflict between Joseph and all of his older brothers. Now, if you grew up with an older brother or a younger sibling or something in the mix, you probably know something of what Joseph's brothers are going through here, don't you? In our world today, psychologists call this feeling LFS, which stands for least favored status. And extensive research has gone into understanding the true impact of favoritism inside of family systems. Several years ago, Claire Stoker, who's a research professor in developmental psychology at the University of Denver, she conducted a study on siblings and favoritism. She studied 136 sibling pairs, and then she returned to observe them again two more times at two-year intervals. And here's what Claire figured out. Over that period of time, she found that kids who felt less loved than other siblings were more likely to develop anxiety, low self-esteem, and depression. Some of the lesser-loved siblings would react by exhibiting behavioral problems, leading parents to crack down on them, which only served to widen the gap between them and their favorite child. Messy things can happen when we choose to play favorites with our children, and the unintended consequences of such actions may linger for a lifetime. For Jacob's older sons, their mistreatment led them to hate Joseph. When asked, they couldn't find a single thing nice to say about the guy. And to make matters worse, Joseph was a dreamer, and his dreams and visions often involved his siblings bowing down to him and Joseph reigning over them for some unknown reason in the future. Now, such dreams and visions, which Joseph shared openly and often with his older brothers, only served to drive them further apart. So when it all finally hit the fan, you know the fallout was going to be devastating. Let's hear the next part of today's scripture here in Genesis 37, picking up the action in verses 12 through 20. Beginning in verse 20, the Bible says, "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to show you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron, and when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?' 'Well, they've moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'Here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.'" Now, why it was decided that today was going to be the day to settle the score isn't really known to us. All we know is that when Joseph's brothers saw him off in the distance, they just sort of sighed. They looked at each other and said, "All right, let's kill him." I mean, obviously, I'm sure they had thought about it before. Now, they'd probably even discussed how they'd do it. But up to this moment, they'd never pulled the trigger. They never followed through on their plan to eliminate Joseph once and for all. But here today, all that seemed to change in an instant. Immediately, they realized that he was all alone and that they were in the middle of nowhere. If there was ever a perfect place and time to be rid of their baby brother once and for all, this was it. They were done with his dreams, done with his fancy clothes and flowing robes, and they were done with their father playing favorites. Let's just kill him and be done with it all. So is that it? Is this where Joseph's story ends for good? Well, let's continue reading today's scripture in verses 21 through 28 to find out how the story goes. So picking up in verse 21, "When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. 'Let's not take his life,' he said. 'Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him.' Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Even though all of Joseph's brothers resented him, there's at least one among them who didn't want to see him die. Reuben. He wasn't about to have Joseph's blood on his hands, no matter how much the kid annoyed him. I mean, yeah, throw him in the cistern, sure. Let him sit there a while and be taught a lesson. Let him think about what he's done. But when it's time to go home, he's going with us. For a moment, it seemed as if Reuben's argument was enough to convince his bloodthirsty brothers to change their minds. But once Joseph was in the cistern and Reuben was back off working far away from where the rest of them were gathered, their bloodlust returned. Demonstrate how heartless and uncaring these brothers had become. The Bible depicts these murderous brothers calmly sitting down to eat right above the top of the cistern where their brother sat below in a dark, dry cistern as they ate and drank and enjoyed their lunch and just casually plotted out how to be rid of their baby brother once and for all. While they contemplated Joseph's fate, however, an even more sinister plan began to take shape. They began to realize that the only thing that they would gain by killing Joseph was that they'd be done and rid of him once and for all. But what if there was a way for them to get rid of him and make a little money on the side? For 20 shekels of silver, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of that cistern and handed him over to the Ishmaelites. Jacob's favorite son was now a slave on his way to Egypt, where undoubtedly a lifetime of pain and hard, unrelenting work was waiting for him every single day of his life. Called Joseph's brothers horrible people, but they had found a very ingenious and financially lucrative way to be rid of their troublesome baby brother once and for all. Death would have been too easy for him anyway. Now the spoiled brat would have to work hard every single day for the rest of his ill-gotten life. While Joseph had dreamed lots of dreams and had lots of visions, I don't think he ever dreamed that he was going to end up in a situation quite like this. But nevertheless, here he was. And for the first time in his life, Joseph was all alone. He was no longer someone's favorite child. He was just another stranger in a strange land. I've got to admit, this is a really, really sad story, no matter how you slice it. And while things ultimately end up in a much better place for Joseph and his brothers, that story is just going to have to wait until next week. Today, we've just got to sit with the pain and the brokenness that this scripture describes. We've got to think about how this family found themselves in this mess in the first place. And we've got to consider what we can do today to avoid creating similar problems for the people that we love. So with all those thoughts on our hearts and our minds today, here's just a couple of two lessons that I think we can take away from today's scripture. The first lesson is this. Kids, honor your parents. And parents, honor your kids. If you grew up in a Christian home, you probably recognize the first part of this lesson. After all, honoring our parents is one of the Ten Commandments. While our parents, of course, are quick to point this out and remind us of this at seemingly every turn, it seems that less attention is given to the importance of parents honoring their kids. Now, granted, this isn't one of the Ten Commandments, but God has nevertheless called every parent and parental figure to honor their kids and to treat them like the blessing they are. Now, this doesn't mean that you've got to spoil your kids or let them get away with every little thing. It just means that we're not supposed to make their lives any harder than they already are by doing or saying things that are unhelpful, unkind, or unhealthy. Like many of our families, the Holy Family from today's scripture had lots and lots of problems. Jacob played favorites with his children in such an obvious, in-your-face kind of way that his other sons couldn't help but feel hurt, slighted, and overlooked. If we're being honest, We don't know enough about Joseph's brothers to know whether they still would have done what they did had they received an equal share of Jacob's love and attention. All we know for sure is that Jacob's outright favoritism of one son over all the others didn't help things. If anything, it only made things worse. The Message paraphrase of Ephesians 6:4 says this: Fathers, don't frustrate your children with no-win scenarios. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. I don't think that God wants us to put our kids in situations where they can't succeed. He doesn't want us to set them up for failure, frustration, anger, and resentment. He wants us to take our kids by the hand and lead them closer to God's love. But we can't do that if we're playing obvious favorites with our kids. We can't do that if we're remaining distant and uninterested in who they are and who God is calling them to be. We can't do that if we're being physically, verbally, emotionally, or spiritually abusive. What we do or don't do for our kids will affect them in all sorts of ways. That's why we not only need to tell them that we love them, but we need to display that love in helpful ways as well. After all, our kids are precious and holy in God's sight, and they should be for us as well. The second lesson we can take away from today's scripture is this: we've got to make a big deal out of the little things. Now, here's what I mean by that. What started as jealousy soon turned into resentment. Resentment then turned into anger, and anger then turned into hate. We don't know how long Joseph's brothers had to contend with their negative feelings towards this favorite child, but they went unaddressed for far too long, and they morphed into something very, very sinister along the way. After all, what started out as a general dislike for their baby brother somehow, some way along the way, turned into a desire for his death. On their own, we don't make a big deal about things like jealousy and resentment, do we? I mean, sure, the Bible talks about those things all the time, but they're not the bad ones, right? I mean, they're not murder and adultery and heresy. They're just the little things we feel on the inside, that's all. But what happens when those little things aren't so little anymore? What happens when the things we think and feel on the inside start to work their way out? What happens when a destructive thought leads to a destructive action? When we let even the smallest of sins go unaddressed in our lives, we have no way of knowing what they may grow into or what problems they may create. And you know, that's what Satan does after all. He convinces us that our sins are no big deal and that we're not in need of fixing. In fact, Satan tells us that if we've got a problem with somebody, then the other person is the problem, not us. Because we're perfect, we're amazing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with us, but there's absolutely something wrong with everybody else. Of course, we know that nothing could be further from the truth, because as we're reminded in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. While Jacob certainly didn't set his sons up for success by making Joseph the obvious favorite, that doesn't absolve these siblings from their sins. It can help explain it, but it certainly doesn't excuse it. They should have dealt with their destructive feelings long before they turned into destructive actions. And friends, we should do the same today. But doing so, however, requires us to be brutally honest about whatever it is that we're struggling with. After all, we can't seek healing for something that we don't think is a problem. And that's what our sins are. They're problems. But praise God, these problems can be overcome. As we hear in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Preventing our destructive thoughts from turning into destructive actions requires daily attention and a willingness to turn from thoughts and feelings which aren't helpful, holy, and kind. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Today, we've done something that's not easy. We've had to sit with the unresolved pain and brokenness that our scripture has described. As much as any of us, myself included, might want to just skip past this part and move on to the happier end of the story, we can't do that. We've just got to sit here for the moment and acknowledge how messy we can make things for ourselves and others when we act carelessly and we let destructive thoughts turn into destructive actions. Thankfully, though, God's always willing to meet us in the middle of our mess and to help make something beautiful out of it. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you today with lots of things on our minds. Lots of feelings, lots of pain, lots of brokenness. As your scripture has shown us, it doesn't take much to bring those things out. And God, as we come today with all those things on our hearts and minds, Lord, we come confessing our sins. We come confessing our favoritisms. We come confessing our hatred, our jealousies, our angers, and so much more. And God, we seek forgiveness for all those and so much more. Take our hatred, take our angst, and Lord, bring peace and calm in its place. And in a world where it's so easy to love some more than others, God, help us to love each other as you have called us to love them. God, we thank you for the life and witness of the people we have looked at so far during this sermon series. We thank you for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. And God, while none of these people are perfect, we are so thankful for how you are so clearly at work in their lives and in their mess, because in doing so, God, we know that you are with us in our mess today. So Lord, help us too to make something beautiful out of it, so that our lives and our story can be a living testimony to your love. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.